Our custom is to pause a few moments for a silent prayer before beginning class. This permits you the opportunity to utilize rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to You for once again challenging us with divine thought. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide, motivate, and encourage us regarding the things we are studying, that things would become more and more lucid for us, that we might make more intricate application of Bible doctrine to our daily lives. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. This evening we complete the seventh compartment of the stream of consciousness, which is an effort to distinguish between the soul and the body, specifically the brain, which we have encountered in our neurology study over the past couple of months now. And in order to crystallize everything in their proper memory traces, we're going to go back to frame of reference and review just briefly, so it all falls into place for our final increment this evening of wisdom. Remember, the frame of reference is the index for the soul. This is where the vectors are located. As outside data comes into your soul, there has to be some indexing system whereby the related memory traces can be accessed by the Holy Spirit and brought into the conscious mind. And so the frame of reference serves as that internal stimulus for the recall of associated memory traces, and we might call it the index. But the frame of reference is a catalog for the vectors. The vectors are words, concepts, phrases, or terms which the Holy Spirit uses to facilitate and bring to your remembrance those memory traces which are pertinent to the discussion. Then we have the second category, which is memory center. This is where you store all of your doctrinal knowledge and long-term memory. This is done by the Holy Spirit, as we have examined by a review of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The memory center is really a collection of the memory traces that we call wheel tracks of righteousness. And don't forget that they are long-term memory and may be recalled with the proper stimulation, the mention of the proper vector. Through train of thought, you can actually stimulate these things as you sit and evaluate certain issues. A train of thought develops and various concepts come to your conscious mind and you examine them. And the trigger for that are these vectors or bits of data that are part of each memory trace. And then, of course, the memory traces or memory center is where all of these concepts and principles are stored in long-term memory. Then we've also noted that in the brain you have a link between your vectors and all the five other classifications in the stream of consciousness. The brain's divinely established memory traces serve as a link between the frame of reference and its vectors and the other five compartments. And the first of those other five is number three, vocabulary storage. This is your dictionary. This is where you go for words that are stored in the memory traces. You have knowledge of what is contained there, and you have definitions. And I can give you a vector like rebound, and you would be able not only to access the memory traces, but give definitions of rebound, confession alone to God alone, the kinds of things that are necessary to discuss that issue, like sin. You can give definitions of sin and how they are committed, the source of sin, which is your volition, the temptation for sin, which is the sinful nature, and you can give a good discussion about that utilizing your vocabulary storage. Now, the larger the vocabulary, obviously, the greater the number of the memory traces and the wider access available to the Holy Spirit for recall into the conscious mind. The fourth compartment of the stream of consciousness is very, very important. It is categorical storage. And categories are developed from memory traces which have to do with a particular area of Bible doctrine. And the example that we've utilized to demonstrate this idea is the doctrine of the rapture. And we noted how at first you learn one principle regarding the rapture, and that becomes a memory trace made up of several vectors. And then you hear other data come in. The vector, whatever it happens to be, calls up that lone memory trace regarding the rapture. New information comes in and an association is made. Now you have two memory traces regarding that particular doctrine. As others come in, and we developed, I think it was six different memory traces, all interlocking, all interchanging data and information, this therefore developed a category which we call, from a neurological term, a constellation. And constellations are stored in categorical storage. These are your doctrines. And you constantly seek not only to enlarge them, but to facilitate them. And we did a lot of work on several vocabulary terms which help define all this. A vector is a bit of data which makes up a memory trace. You are familiar with the definition of memory trace. That's simply long-term memory, an engram or a wheel track. When two get together and swap data, that's an association. When three or more come together and interchange information, they are interconnected at synaptic connections, that's a constellation, and then that becomes a doctrine in categorical storage. Then all of these things interlocking and interrelating throughout the cerebral cortex constitutes the neural network, and that is very important as far as your spiritual knowledge is concerned. The neural network contains all you know about Bible doctrine, and all of this data is accessible under the recall ministry of the Holy Spirit. New information may be added under His teaching ministry and the fact that He retains the data in long-term memory. And, of course, it may be facilitated each time you learn new data or make application. And then that leads us to a second collection of constellations called the conscience. We demonstrated in married life how a man may have one principle, one memory trace regarding relationships with his wife, but eventually through study of Bible doctrine expands that into a constellation of principles in his norms and standards, and he becomes an even better husband, a better father, and a better citizen because of his crystallization of responsibilities in the position of husband. And we developed that from Scripture. Now, on the other evening, we moved into the sixth compartment, which is spiritual momentum. This is very, very important, for as the Holy Spirit teaches you, certain momentum is built in your soul. Knowledge is built on knowledge. Doctrine expands by drawing in other doctrine to help explain what you already know. New data comes in and is added to that. Vectors go off all over the cerebral cortex. Associations occur. Constellations light up. This is spiritual growth. It is facilitation of what is there. It is new data being added. New synaptic connections are created. And you are growing in grace. This creates momentum. And momentum is described in Scripture under several categories. And we noted two of them. We noted Philippians 2:12 through 15, which we have examined in very much detail in past studies. That is our katergadzomai passage, where you facilitate your soul as if you were cultivating a field. And we developed that over a pretty long period of time, and I won't go back over that passage tonight, but I will remind you of the last passage I mentioned in closing on Tuesday evening. It was 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, which contains an hapax legomenon, a word that is used only once in the New Testament Scriptures. And whenever you have a word, you can have a hapax legomenon in any manuscript. Take a Shakespearean play. If there is a term or a word used only once throughout the play, then that would be called an hapax legomenon. And such is the case for a word located in this verse. The verse reads this way. We ought always to give thanks to God concerning you, fellow believers, as is fitting, because your faith has maximum growth. Huper oxano is your hapax legomenon. Huperauzano. And it means literally maximum growth, or ultimate growth, or full growth. And in our vernacular, which we have developed over the last couple of months, we would call this full facilitation. Full growth or maximum growth or ultimate growth means that you have facilitated your neural network to the point that all of the constellations within it are functioning as paths of least resistance. This is your goal and objective in your spiritual growth experience in Bible classes as a believer in Jesus Christ. And if you are involved in full facilitation, that means that the memory traces involving, in fact, the constellations involving the problem-solving devices are also facilitated to the max, and that is mentioned here as the verse concludes. We ought always to give thanks to God concerning you, fellow believers, as is fitting, because your faith has full facilitation, and the virtue love of each one of you toward one another keeps on increasing. The virtue love includes two categories of problem-solving devices, personal love toward God and unconditional love toward your fellow man, and the latter is amplified here. Virtue love of each one of you toward one another, this mental attitude and approach keeps on increasing, keeps on being facilitated, keeps on enlarging. These people have momentum. These people are moving forward. They are getting along, although they have personal differences. They have different backgrounds, different education, different lifestyles, different interests. Yet as believers in Jesus Christ, they can come together and get along and operate off the same spiritual page. And therefore, they can have historical impact since all are fully facilitated believers. Now, when the believer's entire neural network is fully facilitated, then it produces capacity for thought called wisdom, which is the seventh compartment of the stream of consciousness. So our definition leads this off. Wisdom is the maximum facilitation of interconnected doctrinal thought within the brain's neural network. Wisdom is the maximum facilitation of interconnected doctrinal thought within the brain's neural network. Now, we're speaking spiritually here. This is data that has been laid down by the Holy Spirit over a long period of time throughout your spiritual growth. You have enlarged your frame of reference. These vectors are quite large now in number. A great deal of information can be recalled. No matter what someone says to you, no matter what you read, no matter what experiences you have, you now have developed momentum and you have wisdom to discern and to analyze all circumstances of life and draw spiritual conclusions. You now have a huge inventory of ideas. And when someone presents a concept or an idea to you, you can evaluate that spiritually. All of this data floods into your conscious mind. When you read an article, you can decide whether this is a good idea or a bad idea. I challenge you to read the front page of the paper and find actual divine good or establishment truth being presented there. You most likely will have a quick course on evil, and all of the negative concepts that surround evil will flood into your mind until you know this is not a good idea. And all of the doctrinal counterpoints also will be brought to mind as you think, why don't they try this? So the newspaper is a good way to stay up to date on what is going in Cosmos Diabolicus. If you find yourself agreeing too often with them, then you have lost your momentum. And so wisdom is where you can outthink the opposition. Wisdom is where you can discern things others cannot, because your data is so large, your inventory is so huge, that this spiritual knowledge is available on instant recall, and you pull a very quick and accurate evaluation, make quick and accurate decisions, move on with your life. And what you've learned from doing this is that although you're right, very few others agree or understand with your understand your decision-making process. You cannot be concerned with this. You must do what is right. And you must be relaxed in your own mind that you and the Lord know what you're doing, and you ignore the opposition and you move on. And this is a time of great challenge for us as we seek to spiritually discern the environment in which we live. And you cannot be discouraged because others do not understand. That cannot be a consideration. You must do the right thing and move on. Your obligation is to the Lord, not to men. So keep that in mind as you develop wisdom. Well, let's analyze this seventh compartment, subpoint A. Wisdom constitutes the ultimate fulfillment of Hebrews 12, verse 13. That is the mandate that got us involved in our study of wheel tracks way back some few months ago. And wisdom constitutes the ultimate fulfillment of that mandate. Hebrews 12, 13, you recall, reads as follows, "Be making straight wheel tracks of righteousness with your feet." And when you fully facilitate the neural network with spiritual data, then you have wisdom, and that is the ultimate fulfillment of the Hebrews 12, 13 imperative mood. Subpoint B. There is no exigency, no problem, no circumstance which the believer with wisdom does not have the wherewithal to resolve through the biblical problem-solving devices. There's nothing life has to offer that the Bible hasn't provided for you a solution or a way to make the decision or to come up with some procedure. Now, you can become very good at what you do. You can hold a job and a position within that employment. You can become very good and efficient at what you do. You know how to resolve the issues and the problems regarding the specifics of your job requirement. Now, that is something the human mind can do and become very good and efficient at doing. But when it comes to dealing with the people with whom you must deal, the system which coordinates the entire operation called your corporation or your business structure, there may be some good and bad ideas within the policy of the corporation. You need to learn how to deal with that. If they're bad ideas, then you must submit to them as best you possibly can until that idea is replaced with a better one. You cannot criticize or undermine the corporation or its administration or those involved in positions of authority. You must submit to the policy until it is rightfully changed. There's nothing worse than having an Alexander Coppersmith within an organization. As you recall from about 11 years ago, an Alexander Coppersmith is a person who is constantly maligning the organization, ownership, management, superiors of various descriptions in the company itself. But on payday, they do take the check and go to the bank. They undermine the camaraderie, they undermine the momentum of the organization, and they must be dealt with accordingly. And you can deal with people in grace and seek to help them change their attitude and come around to a proper approach to what they're doing on the workplace. But if they refuse to come around and they are planting seeds of discord within the minds of fellow workers, then they are a cancer which must be eliminated. And the boss must have the freedom to fire those who are undermining the camaraderie of the organization and thus causing it not to best serve its customers and best serve its stockholders. The number one priority in any business, any free enterprise, is the stockholder. The stockholder must be first and foremost. Next comes the customer. Then comes people involved in the organization. But if you don't have capital, you don't have a business. So those who provide capital must be number one. The customer cannot be served if you do not have the capital to make the product. And so you can't deal with people who undermine the organization. And so if you have an individual who has spiritual discernment and wisdom, he can handle the people. He can handle the policy, he can handle the systems, and he can do so in a proper manner and be a wonderful asset to that organization. And that should be your objective, whether you're a student, whether you're an employee, an employer, a teacher, a housewife, a parent, a sibling, whatever you are, you can run your life in such a way that it runs smoothly, not only for yourself, but everyone else. And when that occurs, you're making decisions based on wisdom in the soul. You say, well, I don't have wisdom. Well, that's why you need to keep coming to Bible class. Another 15 years, you'll have it down pat. There's no exigency, no problem, no circumstance which the believer with wisdom does not have the wherewithal to resolve through biblical problem-solving devices. Subpoint C. Wisdom allows the believer to think in terms of entire doctrines. Wisdom allows the believer to think in terms of entire doctrines. And that means a facilitated constellation. And the constellation can have three or more memory traces. And for a person with wisdom, the doctrine of the rapture might contain 50 memory traces. That's the example we used. You pick your own. But we showed a person who developed six to develop a constellation and enough data to deliver a short lecture on the rapture. Now, you can take any piece of information you wish. The doctrine of reconciliation. You could give all seven compartments. You could give a dissertation on the four that are handled by Jesus Christ on the cross. You can give a dissertation on the three that are handled retroactively at the moment of your salvation. You can talk about how the resurrection is confirmation of reconciliation. All of these things come immediately to the conscious mind by the mention of the vector, reconciliation. And you have all these memory traces firing in a constellation. Wisdom allows the believer to think in terms of doctrine, entire doctrines, and to resolve issues through the application of principles and absolutes. It allows the believer to resolve issues through the application of principles and absolutes rather than anecdotes and opinions. Everyone can come up with an anecdote. Everyone has an opinion. And that is no way to decide how to resolve an issue. The way to resolve issues is through principles and absolutes. Everyone has an opinion as to why this instance is different. I remember when Yitzhak Rabin was assassinated a few months ago. Shannon calls from North Carolina. She says, I know that I should feel something about this. I know I should have an attitude about this, but I don't know exactly what. So how should I feel about the assassination of Yitzhak Rabin? And I says, well, here's the principle. The principle is nothing ever good comes from an assassination. And you just go from there. Is it good or bad? Easy to figure out. The assassination of any leader is wrong, it is bad, it is evil, it always results in a worse situation than it existed before. And I don't care who the leader is. Assassination never leads to anything good. So there's your principle. So you could sit around and debate about whether Yitzhak Rabin's attitude toward the Palestinians was good for the Jews or not. My opinion is they will never get along with each other. It was a bad idea for Yitzhak Rabin to go into comradeship with Fuzzy Face, whatever his name is. Yes, sir, I'm fat, whatever his name is. That's a stupid idea for a Jew to go into some kind of contractual arrangement with an Arab. Are they not aware of Galatians 4:29? Apparently not. Have they not observed their own history for the last skillion years? Apparently not. So what's Yitzhak Rabin doing going into a contract with this towel guy? It's a dumb idea. So then, we could debate. Well, it's a good idea for him to be assassinated. We'll get a Jewish leader in there that understands these principles better. Wrong. Nothing ever good comes from an assassination. So it was a bad idea. There's a lot of bad ideas over there. D. With wisdom, the mature believer invariably concludes that the divine solution is the only solution and that human solutions are no solutions. With wisdom, the mature believer invariably concludes the divine solution is the only solution. Human solutions are no solutions. And you've got the divine solutions in your soul. They're all there percolating, ready to use. All you need is a vector. Boom, there it is. Do it. You have the memory traces. You have the associations. You have the constellations. You have a fully facilitated neural network. You have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to recall this stuff up into the conscious mind with a flood of data, providing you with information the average man can't even dream of. You have problem-solving techniques and devices and procedures that the average man simply doesn't have available, and most believers do not. Can't access what's not there. If it's not in the frame of reference, it's not in memory center. No vectors, no memory traces. No memory traces, no associations. No associations, no constellations. No constellations, a pretty puny neural network. Not much there. Sad deal. But that's the inventory of most believers in Client Nation America in the 1990s. A neural network that is withered as far as spiritual data is concerned. Now, they may know their multiplication tables. They may even know math without numbers. They may have even have advanced to things like logarithms, whatever that means, calculus, things of this nature. They may understand a lot of the intricate things about chemistry and all these little symbols that they have that mean a certain element, I'm told. That's phenomenal and fascinating to me that people understand these kinds of things. But they can know that backwards and forwards, be considered geniuses, and make salaries in seven figures. But they do not have the power to solve problems in their life because it's spiritually discerned. They are unbelievers. They don't have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to lay down these memory traces and develop this neural network. Therefore, they are found wanting. And you far exceed them. Therefore. Who is it in this country that has the power to make a difference and to change things? It is you. And I'm happy, by the way, to see this fine attendance here this evening. It far exceeds the 7 we had show up last week. And, of course, I got on the toot at some point during the week. I forget exactly when it was. And I read the riot act. And I don't know, I'm sure all of you have gotten your lives in order, and you had no idea what I said about these things. You're Lily White and Simon Pure. But nevertheless, I think we've got about 3 times as many people here tonight as we had last Thursday. Now, what does this mean? This means you are gaining momentum. You're facilitating those constellations. And that momentum is going to give you what it takes to get to a level of thought called wisdom, where you can think through all of the problems and situations and circumstances you face and do it in a New York minute and not even think about it. Why? Paths of least resistance. You just click off the solutions just like this. That's what we're here for. We're not here to struggle. We're not here to suffer for Jesus. We're here to make this easy. We are here to get professional at what we do, to where we can confront life and do it as if we were taking the day off. It's so easy. We can outthink anything the world offers us, move along with the 11th commandment in effect. Thou shalt not sweat it. And you go to these movies and Arnold Schwarzenegger takes on all of these machine gun bearing people and they shoot at him. He never breaks a sweat. It's like he does this every day. Now, how many people can walk into a big old barn or something, have people shooting from every direction with automatic weapons, and never really get upset about it? Just sort of swagger through there with your .45 and pick people off, the sharpshoot these people to death, and then walk out, dust your hands off, and go get coffee. Who does this? Well, the only way I can figure is Arnold has developed a fully facilitated neural network. That is the only thing I can figure. So D, with wisdom, the mature believer invariably concludes that the divine solution is the only solution and that human solutions are no solutions. E, wisdom enables the believer to endure the pressures and pass the challenges of momentum and evidence testings. Wisdom enables the believer. pressures and past the challenges of momentum and evidence testings. This doesn't mean arrogance. It means total dependence and submission to the plan of God. See, the worst they can do is kill you. And when you get it through your mind, it don't matter if you die. Then what's the problem? You do what is right at that point. See, that's the thing the politicians are missing. Politicians do what they do because they're afraid they won't get reelected. Well, see, a good, honest politician would call a press conference the day after he was elected and say, "Don't bother sending me any letters. Don't bother calling my staff on the phone. I am here to do the best job I know how to do for those who elected me to do it. Now, if you didn't think I could do it, then why did you elect me? So don't be calling. I'm going to be doing the best job I can for the next 2, 4, 6, or whatever years. And when I'm done, I'm through. I'm not running for re-election. So I don't need your money. I don't need your time. I don't need your influence. I don't need your lobbying business. Don't need any of this. I'm here to do the job. And when I'm done, I'm going home." Now, that is an honest politician. So they're not worried about losing the election, so they can't be influenced. Seems so easy to me. So call a press conference. "I shall not seek re-election." And then do your duty. Wisdom enables the believer to endure the pressures and pass the challenges of momentum and evidence testings. F. Wisdom becomes the zeitgeist of the mature believer's soul. It results in living the sophisticated spiritual life. Wisdom becomes the zeitgeist of the mature believer's soul and results in living the sophisticated spiritual life. Now, we get hot and bothered, and many times rightly so, about assaults on our national culture. Now, I don't know if you're worried about the culture of Zaire. I'm not. Are you worried about the culture of Colombia? I personally don't care. How about the culture of Mexico? Doesn't cross my mind. Are you worried about the culture of the United States of America? We get concerned about that. Yes, we do. But let me tell you how to neutralize even that. Make your top concern the culture of your very own soul. And when you're right with God, when the culture of your soul equates out to a fully facilitated neural network, then you have a perfect environment within the encapsulated environment of the divine power system, where nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. You have the culture. You have the power to develop your own culture in your own soul, where no outside adversity, whether it's someone else's culture, someone else's concepts, ideas, or opinions, they matter not. You run your own life. Volition runs your life. Volition has chosen to develop a culture of Bible doctrine in your soul. You run your life. How other people run theirs is not a concern for you. So are you concerned about the culture of America? Rightly so. But if you've taken care of the culture in your own soul, no matter what men do to our national culture, our individual soulish cultures remain unchallenged, unbroken, and we stand fast with truth. Now, I heard something interesting on the TV tonight. I have no idea what's going on up in Montana. It appears it's another bunch of guys holding off the FBI. I have no clue as to why they're there or why the FBI showed up. I missed the first report, and they always assume after the first report that you just hang on the end of your chair listening to every report they give on any given issue and that you don't need any updates or reviews. But I don't know why this is going on. But that's not the point. They interviewed a fellow who is supposed to be involved in the psychology of people of this ilk that the FBI has got backed against a mountain wall in Montana. What makes them think the way they do? How can they be talked into laying down their arms? Why are they there? And so the question is, tell us all about these guys, Fred. And here's what he said, and I find it very interesting what he said. He said, when you find people with a very definite belief system which they consider to be unalterable, you cannot change their opinions overnight. And I sat there and I said, you got it, Jack. And that's why you got a problem with the, quote, Christian right in this country. For if they come to me, whatever the circumstance, I don't know what it could be, and they say, now look, you've got to change your mind about this Jesus Christ business. You've got to quit teaching these Bible classes. You've got to quit studying the Scriptures. You have to quit evangelizing. And I'm going to say, look, these are deeply held beliefs of mine, which I believe are absolutes and therefore unalterable, so you're the one that has the problem. And if you don't think we can get along and live together with this arrangement, then you've got things you've got to do, but I don't have anything to do. So you may as well lock and load, Jack, and get your best shot off. But I ain't changing. And I don't know what these guys are up to in Montana, but if their beliefs are firmly fixed enough, the FBI's got something they got to do. So they may as well get on with it. Have old Janet fire up the tanks. Wisdom becomes the zeitgeist of the mature believer's soul when it's based on the absolute principles of Bible doctrine. That means they are unalterable, and what anything or anybody wants you to do outside the privacy of your own soul becomes their problem, not yours. And you're willing to die for it. There are some things that are worth dying for. You won't stand up for what you believe, then you will stand for anything. If you won't stand up for what you believe, then you will stand for anything. G. The development of wisdom may be described neurologically as follows. The development of wisdom may be described neurologically as follows. 1. As wheel tracks of righteousness are facilitated, axonal and dendritic branches elongate, existing synapses are excited, rearranged, and fine-tuned, while new synaptic connections are created. Two. Data from other wheel tracks of righteousness are recalled, forming an association by means of synaptic junctions. Data from other wheel tracks of righteousness are recalled, forming an association by means of synaptic junctions. 3. As other wheel tracks are added in this manner, a constellation is formed, which results in a doctrinal category. As other wheel tracks are added in this manner, a constellation is formed, which results in a doctrinal category. I guess I should have put the diagram up on the wall to act as a vector. See, if these two get together, that's an association. If you bring a third one in, that's a constellation. And then you add to the constellation by bringing in others. We show 6 on this example here. So as other wheel tracks are added in this manner, a constellation is formed, which results in a doctrinal category. An example we gave here is developing the doctrine of the rapture as a constellation. 4. As doctrinal constellations facilitate, they are able to exchange information in a very sophisticated system called the neural network. As doctrinal constellations facilitate, they are able to exchange information in a very sophisticated system called a neural network. And we've defined the neural network as all spiritual data contained in the cerebral cortex, accessible to the Holy Spirit under His recall ministry. under the filling ministry. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And very importantly, point five, full facilitation of the neural network is the end result of huper oxano, where Bible doctrines become the believer's paths of least resistance. Huper oxano references momentum in the neural network. It says full growth, ultimate growth, maximum growth. Full facilitation would be the way we would translate that into English in view of our present study. And that comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, we just noted. Full facilitation of the neural network is the end result of huper oxano, where Bible doctrines become the believer's path of least resistance. I thought I made a mistake. It's 2 Thessalonians, not 1 Thessalonians. H. The best summary passage for the stream of consciousness in general and its compartment of wisdom in particular is Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. The best summary passage for the stream of consciousness in general and its compartment of wisdom in particular is Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. And that reads this way. We do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled up with the epinosis knowledge of His will. How do you do that? How do you get filled up with the epinosis knowledge of His will? Well, first of all, epinosis knowledge is long-term memory tracts laid down by the Holy Spirit, and therefore it identifies spiritual data learned under the grace apparatus for perception. So the Holy Spirit is involved. He lays the memory traces. He is the one that selects whatever the proteins are going to be to lay down a memory trace containing vectors of spiritual data, divine thought. He has to do this. We've examined that and emphasized it. We do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled up with the epinosis knowledge of His will. How is this done? By means of all wisdom and spiritual discernment. Wisdom maxes everything out. Wisdom is the full facilitation of the neural network. So that's how you get filled up with the epinosis knowledge of His will. You keep advancing, you keep your momentum up, you keep facilitating until you max out with wisdom and spiritual discernment. And this is an interesting word we see here for discernment. Sunesis, I believe, yes. S-U-N-E-S-I-S. Sunesis. It is interesting to note the etymology of the word sunesis. It literally means the junction of streams or the union of rivers. The junction of streams or the union of rivers. Or we might say the association of memory traces developing in the constellations, etc. By wisdom and spiritual discernment, the junction of streams or the union of rivers. Discernment occurs in the soul when the Holy Spirit brings together spiritual phenomena to a spiritual system. The grace apparatus for perception is the system by which these building blocks result in wisdom. The maximum expression of that discernment is the fully facilitated neural network of the mature believer. Now, I don't know if you're excited about this, but I am. I am excited because now we're going to the Scriptures and we're seeing come out of the Word of God all kinds of vectors and indicators that reflect back on our study of some 20 lessons in neurology. Verse 10. Why all of this? For the purpose that you might walk. See it? There's your lifestyle. Peripateo just popped up again. Peripateo. It's walk, but we've done enough study to know it's lifestyle. He got you wisdom constructed with a fully facilitated neural network, doctrine laid down by the power of the Holy Spirit, put together into categories by the Holy Spirit, facilitated by the Holy Spirit, broadened out into a neural network by the Holy Spirit, and available for recall under pressure. What do you have here? You do all of that for what purpose? That you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Well, I like this if you don't. Peripateto means that you have facilitated wheel tracks in your soul for the purpose that you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Those wheel tracks are straight wheel tracks of righteousness. That's what's worthy of the Lord. And then with that, you seek to please Him in every way. You bear fruit in every act of divine good. When you think, decide, and act on Bible doctrine resident in your soul while filled with the Holy Spirit inside the divine power system, those thoughts, decisions, and actions produce the fruit of divine good. And that's what we see here. The person of wisdom has fruit in every act of divine good, increasing in the epinosis knowledge that finds its source in God. This person continues to facilitate the neural network. Continued momentum even in spiritual maturity. You never quit growing. You never quit learning. You never quit broadening those wheel tracks. Always come to Bible class. Always keep up the momentum. The prosperity is so great for those who begin to facilitate wheel tracks of righteousness that you cannot believe it. I know too many examples. I know too many firsthand experiences with people who have said yes to doctrine and seen their lives turn around from crap to all the way around to boatloads of prosperity. Stay with the Word of God and stay with the plan of God and follow the procedure and to hell with the rest of it. And God will honor you. I guarantee it. And you say, well, how do you guarantee it? I give you my Word. I give you my Word that if you will commit yourself to the Word of God and the procedures He outlines, facilitate those, turn them into your lifestyle, God will honor you exceedingly abundantly beyond everything you've ever imagined or dreamed or thought about. We cannot leave this subject without repeating the corrected translation of 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 14. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 14. We have not received the world spirit. The world spirit means cosmic systems of perception such as rationalism and empiricism. That's not how we think. And that's not how we decide, make decisions, and solve problems. But, on the other side of the but, we find what we do. The human spirit from the source of God, the Holy Spirit, in order that we might have a permanent knowledge, that's oida, a synonym for epinosis or full facilitation, that we might have a permanent knowledge of things that have been graciously given to us by God. Which things? Generally speaking, the things have to do with the 11 categories of systematic theology which you now have up and running as constellations in the cerebral cortex. Which things we, the flag apostles, also speak, not by teaching from the source of man's wisdom, that's the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics, but by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit, that's the Divine Academy's system of grace didactics. And how does this accomplish the objective? By bringing together spiritual truth, Bible doctrine, to a spiritual system. The grace apparatus for perception, and specifically the stream of consciousness in its 7 compartments. As you learn Bible doctrine, the Holy Spirit puts it down into memory traces in your brain and then begins to enlarge the inventory. A spiritual truth is therefore installed in a spiritual system. Verse 14, let's find out how the average man lives. The soulish man, meaning the unbeliever, does not accept these things. He cannot because he can't learn truth without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. The soulish man does not accept things from the Holy Spirit. For to him, the soulish man, they, these biblical truths, are foolishness. Furthermore, he is not able to even acquire academic understanding because these biblical truths are spiritually discerned. Therefore, the importance of the first problem-solving device, which is rebound, the importance of the first power option, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the importance of the second power option, the grace apparatus for perception, the importance of converting them into operational options, which we call spiritual skills. Become very skillful at being filled with the Holy Spirit, therefore utilization of rebound. Become very skillful at learning Bible doctrine. Become very skillful in facilitating doctrines and constellations into problem-solving devices. Therefore, you get the momentum and you begin to walk in newness of life. Point 14. You need to know that I was trying to track down 13, but it's too far back for me to find. It's point 14, though. It is the maximum facilitation of the stream of consciousness through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, which enables the believer to fulfill the imperative moods of Romans 6, verses 12 and 13. It is the maximum facilitation of the stream of consciousness through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, which enables the believer to fulfill the imperative moods of Romans 6, verses 12 through 13. And those two verses, which led us into a study of the stream of consciousness and its seven compartments, read as follows in corrected translation. Therefore, stop permitting the sinful nature to rule in your mortal body. The rulership of the sinful nature over the brain is what is implied. Stop permitting the sinful nature to rule in your brain for the purpose that you should continue to place yourself under its authority with its lust patterns. Now, you're out of fellowship here, and therefore the lust pattern has gotten entree into the soul. And we've got us a wheel track that's opened up here, and it's obviously facilitated. The lust pattern is the entryway, and it's working on all eight cylinders. Stop that. Verse 13. And stop placing your members, meaning the brain in particular, as weapons of wickedness. Every wheel track of wickedness turns out to be a weapon against the plan of God and against you as an individual. Stop placing your members as weapons of wickedness continuously under orders, paristemi, which is a military term for submission to senior ranking authority, continuously under orders to the sinful nature, but place yourselves under orders, paristemi, to God as senior ranking officer, as those who are eternally alive from deaths, and place your members, your brain in particular, under orders, paristemi, as weapons, wheel tracks, of righteousness to God. Make the conversion from wickedness to righteousness and then facilitate it into a path of least resistance. There's a mandate to get it done. And that's where we stop to study the stream of consciousness and the accumulation of the data into a fully facilitated neural network and the production of a believer with wisdom. Now to continue with our corrected translation of Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. For the sinful nature shall not be in authority over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. The law here is the marriage counselor of the first marriage, the marriage between the unbeliever and his sinful nature. The unbeliever takes the position of wife, submitting to the authority of the husband, which is characterized as the sinful nature. The marriage counselor is the Mosaic law. Verse 15. To what conclusion are we forced? Shall we sin because we aren't under the law, but rather under grace? In other words, since sin is not the issue, we have eternal life. There is no the issue is not sin. The issue has to do with Christ. Then does that mean we can sin, just follow the dictates of the sinful nature and just have at it and fully facilitate our neural network with wheel tracks of wickedness? Emphatically not, says the Greek translation of verse 15. Verse 16. Let's find out why not. Do you not know? Uk oida. Do you not have in long-term memory is what he's asking. Do you not have in long-term memory that to whom you place yourselves under orders as slaves for the purpose of obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you habitually render obedience. To whom do you submit? You're slave to whomever that is, or whatever it is. And that means you submit to fully facilitated memory traces, paths of least resistance, whatever they happen to be. The brain doesn't care. Then it evaluates the options, either to the sinful nature, that's fully facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness as paths of least resistance, resulting in the sin unto death. Or is it habitual obedience to God, facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness as paths of least resistance as a result of your justification? Verse 17. Now thanks be to God that you were slaves, past tense, to the sinful nature, your first husband, but you have obeyed from the source of the stream of consciousness a system of doctrine. You have facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness. But you have obeyed from the source of the stream of consciousness, your heart, a system of doctrine to which you were delivered. You were delivered because of the Word of God. And therefore you have become married to your second husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18. And having been set free from the sinful nature, your first husband, you became enslaved to the righteousness of God. Now you submit as a slave to your new husband, Jesus Christ. Wherever you go, friends, you're in slavery. Now, do you want a dictator who's a tyrant or a dictator who is benevolent and operates on grace? You're either under the old sin nature or you're under Christ. And which way do you want to go? You submit to one or the other. Verse 19, for just as you have put your members or your brains under orders as slaves to impurity, wheel tracks of wickedness, and to lawlessness, wheel tracks of human good, resulting in lawlessness, wheel tracks of evil, so now put yourselves under orders as slaves to God's wheel tracks of righteousness, resulting in experiential sanctification or production of the Christian way of life. For as long as you were slaves of the sinful nature, as long as you were a wife to your first husband, you were free with regard to the righteousness of God. You were not married to Christ or His righteous plan. Therefore, what benefit were you having at that time from the sinful nature's trends, over which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is the second death. But now, having been set free from the sinful nature's tyranny, you've been divorced from the first husband under retroactive positional truth, and having become slaves to God, marriage to the second husband through current positional truth, you are having your benefit with reference to experiential sanctification, that spiritual growth by establishing wheel tracks of righteousness, and the end result of everlasting life, that's ultimate sanctification, the eternal state. Certainly, the payment from the sinful nature is spiritual death, but the grace benefit from God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll review all this on Sunday morning when we have more time. Father, we are grateful to You for the challenge of the Word. We pray we would be motivated by it, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.